not everyone is into sports, but if you are, this has been a tough spring. We should be in the midst of the Stanley Cup Finals and the NBA Finals, 68 games into the Twin season and preparing for the Summer Olympics, and instead we've been reduced to watching documentaries of Michael Jordan's championship series of 22 years ago. If you're a sports fan, this has been a tough year. So I thought maybe we might at least get a touch of sports by having a summer series on sports and the Bible. And we're going to start with baseball. Baseball has always been one of my favorite sports. It was the first team I was ever on. It was a T-ball team. Our team won the championship, and I was the winning pitcher. I'll let you think about that a little bit. And I've played baseball or watched baseball or gone to baseball every year since I was a kid. Even a few weeks ago when I was getting desperate for some sports, I listened to the 1991 Twins World Series Championship. Baseball is important. And you might have heard that baseball started with Abner Doubleday back in Cooperstown, New York in 1839. But some say that really baseball goes all the way back to the Bible. In fact, in the very first verse in the Bible, in Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." A couple chapters later, we hear that Eve took first, and Adam stole second. And then we find that the Cain struck out Abel. I know, the ultimate dad jokes. But I really don't want to talk about Genesis. What I want to talk about is instead a story that Jesus tells. It's the story of the great home run. You might know it as the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15. In that chapter, Jesus tells three stories about what is lost being found. The first story is about the 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off, and the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes and searches until he finds the one lost sheep. And Jesus says, "So there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." The next story is the story of the lost coin. Woman has 10 coins. She loses one of them. She searches all over the house until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and she throws a party. And Jesus says, "So the angels rejoice when what is lost is found." And then the third story is the story of the lost son, we call the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful or a reckless spender, but really it's about much more than that. We find it beginning in the 11th verse of the 15th chapter of Luke. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, who does that? Who would go to their father and say, "Dad, you're not dying fast enough. Why don't you just give me my half of the inheritance right now?" But that's what the younger son does. But there's something to note. Note that not only did the father give the younger son half of the inheritance, but at the same time, he also gave the other son his half. So both brothers get the same thing. We continue. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Well, now it's gone from bad to worse. I mean, it's bad enough that the younger son squandered all that he'd been given. But now he's become a pig feeder. And for a good Jewish boy, this is about the worst thing he could do. Pigs were unclean, and I'm not talking about mud, but pigs were ritually unclean. So for him to debase himself, to feed pigs, well, that's about the worst thing he could do. And you might think what the worst occupation that you'd want your child to be in would be. You know, maybe something like a drug dealer or prostitution or a Yankees baseball player. I mean, he is sinking really low. The lowest of the low. And that's where he finds himself. He's an embarrassment to himself, and he's an embarrassment to his father, to his family. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." When he finally comes to his senses, he runs home. It's the most famous home run in the Bible. But not because of what the son does, but because what the father does next. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring me the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Now that's a shocking response. There's not one word of, "Well, what happened to you?" There's no, "I told you so." There's no silent treatment. All that matters is the lost child is home. And as the first two stories in chapter 15 point out, it's not really a sentimental story about a father and a son. This story is really about God and the welcome that God has for any of his lost children who run home to him. You think you're too far gone? You think that you've screwed up too bad? I mean, what was it? Drugs, bad relationships, drinking, abuse, a business failure, a school failure. You're a disappointment to your family. You're a disappointment to yourself. You've run away from God. What is it? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God is there waiting and watching for you, ready to celebrate with the angels when you come home. And that's the truth. That's grace. And that's where we usually stop the story. But Jesus doesn't end there. There are seven more verses in the story. The story of the lost child who has a game-winning run home, that's just the first half of the story. Let's continue. Verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" The older brother hears the good news. The lost has been found. His brother is back home. And party time. But is he happy? No. No, he's ticked off. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." You can just sense the anger and the resentment in his words to his father. "Been slaving for you. Been following your orders. This son of yours." And then the big lie. "And you've never given me anything, not even a goat." Remember back to the beginning of the story? What did the older son get? The same thing as the younger. Half of the estate. So everything, literally everything that they have, he's been given. And yet he's angry. The father replies, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The father reminds the older son that he's been given everything. But they also have to celebrate because the younger son, who they had given up for dead, is back home. And they just have to celebrate. And so he says to his older son, "Come in. Come into the party. Come on home." You see, in the story of, quote, the prodigal son, there are really two lost brothers, the older and the younger. Two people who need to repent and run home. The older brother had lived with his father all those years, but something has kept him from fully embracing his dad and from joining the party. And I have to admit that my life is a lot closer to that older child than to the younger. Maybe you're in the same situation. I mean, we've been working side by side with God for years, just like the older son. And we didn't waste God's gifts. We didn't run away from God. And here we are worshiping, even when it'd be easy just to do something else this morning. No one would know. No one can tell if we're worshiping or not. But we do. We're the good, faithful children. But is there something in us that keeps us from fully embracing God? Are we still out on that doorstep, not quite willing to step on home plate and to join the celebration? Do you hold a resentment toward God? Do you look at God's instructions in the scriptures as orders to be followed begrudgingly rather than gifts of wisdom to make life better? Have you overlooked that God has already given you everything, forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, heaven and the Holy Spirit, and his own self? Have you joined the older brother in the pity party, resentful, hurt, angry, and upset that somebody else is getting God's attention right now? What's keeping you from stepping on home plate and joining in the celebration with your brothers and sisters? In the story, Jesus never tells us what the older son decides. The prodigal son, we know. We know that he throws himself completely into the forgiving, merciful, loving arms of his father. and they start partying like the Minnesota Twins have won the World Series championship. But we're not told what the older child decides to do. We're not told if he joins the party or if he just sits there on the front steps, refusing to enter the home, one step away. And we aren't told because the ending isn't written. We aren't told because we write the ending with our response to God's invitation. So if there's anything in your heart that is keeping you separated from God, any resentment, anything that's standing in the way from you fully embracing God, then let it go. Let it go and come into the party. God's invitation is to both the younger son and to the older. It's still the same to each one. Repent and run home into God's arms and to join the party. Doesn't matter whether we're the younger or the older. We're the one that has lived a life so far from God or one that has been right there working with God all these years. God's invitation is the same. Run home. Run home to me and join the party. Let us pray. God, some of us who are worshiping with us right now have lived the life of the prodigal, and they have a testimony that's powerful of your grace that is bigger than any sin, any mistake, even running away from you. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy and your loving arms. But Lord, some of us have been like that older child, there with you all along. But there's still something in our heart that's not quite right. Something that separates us from you, that makes us refuse to celebrate when our brother or sister comes home, that keeps us just one step away from joining the party. So God, have mercy on each of us and help us to come home, to come home to you, and to truly celebrate. Thank you for loving us so much. Amen.